I want you to turn to Psalm 40 and just let the Bible remain there in your hands open. And let me make a few remarks by way of introducing this message, a review of life and faith. We are, unfortunately, extremist. It's difficult for us to find balance. And there are two extremes that are to be avoided. First of all, a state of melancholy and depression. A state of melancholy and despair which doubts the mercy of God in Christ is to be avoided. Now, if someone's here this morning and that is your state, I'm not preaching down at you. I don't even have you in mind. I'm stating some things that are true. If the Scripture applies to us, let us receive it. Let us not justify a position. Let's not justify a condition. Let's let the Word of God judge us. And this state is to be avoided. This is an extreme. God intends for His people to have assurance. The Lord intends for His people to enter into a rest. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Believers in the Bible had assurance. They had confidence in Christ. Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." John said, "We know we've passed from death into life." Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." So a state of melancholy and depression and despair in regard to your relationship with Christ is not good. It's to be avoided. It's not a commendable state at all. People that go around, "Well, I hope I'm saved. I hope when it's over I'm saved. I can't know. I just hope." That's not the way God intends for His people to behave. We know that we've passed from death into life. Assurance is there. So that's an extreme. All right, the second extreme to be avoided is this state of presumption. Now, you may think I'm contradicting everything I've said thus far. But I'm afraid of that presumption, that attitude, that confidence, which says, "I know I'm saved. The whole world may go to hell, but I'm not going to hell. I'm one of God's own. I believed in Christ, and that settles it. I don't have any doubts and fears." I'm afraid of that. And that's to be avoided. Now, I can't explain this. I just know it's so. I know that the Christian is an unexplainable paradox. He's the most miserable, happiest fellow in the world. He's the emptiest, fullest, poorest, richest, dumbest, smartest person in the world. All of these are things he experiences. And these two extremes are to be avoided. Someone said, "God has hedged us about. On the one hand, with warnings, lest we presume. On the other hand, with promises, lest we despair." God doesn't want us to walk either road. He doesn't intend for His people to walk either road. That's not His divine purpose, that I walk the road of presumption, carelessness, indifference, or that I walk the road of melancholy, depression, and despair. Neither place is in God's will. But I'll tell you this, I believe I'm more afraid of what we have today than the old Puritans and some of the old line Baptists. They encouraged melancholy, some of them did. Some of them encouraged a state of not being certain about your relationship with Christ. But I tell you, I'm more afraid of presumption than I am of melancholy and doubt. I had rather, for myself, be bothered with the despair and the melancholy and depression than to be hiding in a false religious refuge. Because that man that doubter can be encouraged. But I have found that the religious professor who is certain and sure of his eternal well-being is beyond help. He's in a refuge of lies. He's building on a false foundation. He's hiding in a storm shelter that is protecting him even from your encouragement or warnings or preaching or message. And after all, the Scripture teaches us to examine ourselves. It does. The Bible says this. Listen, let me just read you a few. You can jot these Scriptures down. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." In other words, when we come to the Lord's table, when we have the Lord's table here, and I'm up here reading the Scriptures, preparing us to take the Lord's table, the deacons are sitting here waiting to serve, and you're there waiting to partake, and I'm up here reading the Scriptures, we're to examine ourselves whether we understand what's going on, whether we discern what the bread represents, what the wine represents, whether we have partaken in the broken body and shed blood of Christ. That's to be done every time we come together. That's what Paul said. I don't think we're supposed to look around and say, well, now you're not a member of the church, so you can't take it, and you're not in fellowship, you can't take it, and you did something wrong last week, you can't. That's not it. And you lose the whole understanding, the whole blessing of God's table when you make it a church fellowship supper. It's the Lord's table. And when we come together to take the Lord's table, we are to do some examining, that's right, but we're to examine ourselves whether we discern or understand what this is all about. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And that's to be done every time we take the Lord's table. Every time. Whether we discern the Lord's table, whether we discern His body and His blood. All right, look, and then 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ dwelleth in you except you be reprobates?" 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll not fail." And then 1 Peter 3:15 says, "You be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you." That's constant examination, isn't it? That's a constant review of position and principle. That's a constant review of relationship and reason for my hope. That's to go on all the time. Now, some people wait until a day that a preacher preaches a sermon like this. They go on. They have little time for personal inventory. They have little time for soul searching. They have little time for confirmation of vows and commitments to God. They have little time for examining faith. And when the preacher comes along with a sermon like this today, they get busy finding out, you know, if they got a hope. Well, that's not good. Or some people wait till they get sick. Now, boy, they can get in a real mood for soul searching when they're sick in the hospital. All you got to do is lay them up for a few days, and they begin to think on their relationship with God. I've gone in, people been in the hospital, and said, "Preacher, I tell you, when you come to this place, you do some soul searching." Well, I said, this ain't the place for it. That's what I want to say. I ain't got the courage to talk that way. Where is the place for it? It's when you're well. Anybody can start doing examination when there's trouble. That's when we examine the house, see if it's going to leak when it starts raining. That ain't the time. You know when the day to look and see if you got a leak? When it's not raining. That's when you fix leaks. We need to think about what I'm saying here now. It's serious. Some people wait till they hear a sermon like this. Or they wait till they get in the hospital and get sick and get in severe trouble or sorrow, and then they start getting real religious. Real concerned, real upset. Now you may, I've seen too much of this, and I'm not becoming callous or I want you to understand what I'm saying now. I'm not becoming without feeling, but somebody gets all sick, and then they get on the phone and start calling the preacher to come and talk to them about the Lord. And I'll go, but I'd rather not. Now you think about this, men. Don't misjudge me. You here who had some experience along this line know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter who the individual is. When he faces death, he's going to try to make some kind of bargain with God. Now that's human nature. People start getting old and death is right around the corner. Sure, they begin to think about eternal matters. I've been preaching 31 years. And I've preached a lot of funerals. And at the funeral, generally, there's a brother. He's all broken up and weeping. And he says, I'm going to straighten out. You look for me Sunday. I'll be there. Another man, this is so commonplace. I preach, and boy, he said, now that message touched me. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start coming to church. Another said, well, mother's in heaven, and I'm sure going to preach. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to meet mother. I've never in 31 years ever had anybody under a situation like that prove to be a diligent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I've had some make professions, even be baptized, even come to church for a few Sundays, a few months, but never, there's not anybody here, to my knowledge, if I may be wrong, but rarely is it so, who was converted because somebody died. Or who was converted because somebody got sick. Or was converted even because you got sick. Now, when is the time? And I pray you give this some consideration now. I'm not saying it's not true, because our Lord Jesus Christ had a thief on the cross who was dying. And he looked to Christ and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There was just one thief on the cross, lest we despair. And only one, lest we presume. Only one. Spurgeon said, what's wrong with deathbed repentance is it doesn't last. When people get well, they leave it. The time, and now you listen to this, the time for searching, the time for taking inventory, the time for reviewing life and faith is during the days of understanding. When emotional pressures are not pushing in upon you, when you are at yourself, as somebody said. The day of prosperity is the day to take inventory. That's when you'll determine your real relationship with God. The day to review your life is not in the darkness of a storm. The day to review your life is when the light is shining brightly. And then your real relationship with God will be revealed. Today is the day of salvation. I like what John Newton wrote. 'Tis a point I long to know. Right now. Oft it gives me anxious thought. Not just when I'm in trouble. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? Right now. Lord, decide this doubtful case, thou who art the people's son. Shine upon this work of grace, if it be indeed begun. Let me love thee more and more, if I love at all, I pray, and if I have not loved before, help me to begin today. Such a review of life is found here in Psalm 40. David is reviewing his life. He said in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, established my going. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's a review of life. Right now, in the full enjoyment of ease from pain and distress and discomfort, in the full enjoyment of life and happiness and in the prime of your life of experience, 45, 50, 55, 60, after all is said and done, not under any pressure of lowering a casket into a grave, not any under any pressure of the presence of a cancer or a bad organ in the body, not under any pressure at all to make any kind of decision so that mother will be happy and daddy won't cry anymore, but under the light of freedom from all of these pressures, Christ is my Lord. Christ is my rock. Christ is my refuge. I look back, and there's a whole lot there I'd like to erase because of imperfections and failures, but I can say, O Lord, my hope is in Thee. I love Thy gospel. It's in my heart. It's in my mind. It's interwoven in my soul. Everything that's behind me, everything that's before me, everything that's above me, everything that's beneath me, and everything that is in me is because of Your love and Your grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the time. This is what I'm saying. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Everybody in the world will grab a life preserver when the boat is sinking. The man is wise, 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 who can put his own with understanding when the boat is on the glass, the seas as smooth as a mirror. Here are five things that David said he's preached in verse 9 through 11. And in these five things, you'll see the hope and confidence and foundation upon which we build our hope and our ministry. In verse 9, David said, I've preached righteousness. I've preached righteousness. Verse 10, he says, I've not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. This is the main point to be dealt with in our testimony, in our review of life. Righteousness. It is by righteousness that a man's made fit for heaven, Charlie. It's by righteousness. But whose righteousness? It is by righteousness that men are made sons of God. But whose righteousness? It is by righteousness that men fellowship with the living God. Men walk with God. But whose righteousness? David said, I have preached Thy righteousness. Now, preaching righteousness must come from a threefold approach. Now, watch this. If we have rested in, and if we have declared, and we have trusted in, and we have proclaimed and preached God's righteousness, we approach it in a threefold manner. Number one, we preach God's positive righteousness in Himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's is holy. God is righteous. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? The absolute, immutable, immaculate holiness of God struck fear in the hearts of all who saw it. David said, I have preached Thy righteousness. Now, if we're going to have confidence, if we're going to have assurance, if we're going to examine our refuge, if we're going to examine our foundation, if we're going to find a reason for the hope that is within us, we're going to have to find it in the Scriptures. And David said, I've preached Thy righteousness. This is my hope, Thy righteousness. God is holy. God is righteous. And everybody who ever saw the immaculate, immutable holiness of God, it struck fear in their hearts. Job, he said, Lord, I've heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth Thee, wherefore I hate myself. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and the cherubims and seraphims cried, Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. And he said, I cried, O Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Daniel said, when I saw the Lord, my beauty melted into corruption. John said on the Isle of Patmos, when I saw the Lord, I fell at his feet as a dead man. The children of Israel, when they saw the mountain with its glory and holiness, they fell back and cried, Lord, God, Moses, don't let the Lord speak to us. You get between us and God. God's holy. And if we preach his righteousness, we preach it in such a way that his absolute, immutable holiness strikes fear in the hearts of men and women. I know this is not what's being preached today. We everybody ought to love Jesus. I know that, but we fear the Lord. If you'll buy you a Bible and go through the Bible, you'll find that the word fear in reference to our relationship with God is used just as often as the word love or more. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Come, my children, I'll teach you how you ought to fear the Lord. Fear God. And if we see his holiness, his immutable holiness, his absolute holiness, his righteousness, that God's righteousness, his positive righteousness in himself, that's the reason Adam ran and hid from the glory of God. No man can look on God and live. And then secondly, we preach the righteousness by which God justifies the ungodly. If we understand righteousness, God's righteousness, we understand it in a threefold way. We understand it first to mean that God is holy. God is immaculately holy. There's no darkness in him. There's no shadow of turning. There's no change. Perfect in knowledge, in wisdom, in holiness, in all things. Independently holy. And then secondly, we preach the righteousness by which he justifies the ungodly. Turn to Romans 3. Let me show you this over here. Romans 3, verse 25. This is so important. Romans 3, he says, Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We must not ask for pardon at the expense of God's righteousness. This would be to dishonor God. We must not ask God to forgive our sins without our sins being paid for. This would dishonor God's righteousness. We must not ask God to set us free and to deliver us from condemnation without that law and that justice being satisfied. That would be to dishonor God's holiness. You know, say we're in charge of an organization, and there's certain rules laid down for entrance into that organization. And my friend Cecil Roach comes to me, and I'm the president of that organization. He comes to me and he says, now, Brother Henry, I'd like to join. And I say, I'd like to have you, but there's certain things on there I can't meet. Well, being it's you know, and you're my friend and I love you, I'll waive these things in your regard. That's dishonest. But now, I know that we bend things and so forth. The mother says to a child, you absolutely cannot go to Johnny's house Friday night at 8 o'clock. You just can't go. So he comes along about 6:30 and can I go? No, you can't go. About 7:15. Mother, this, that. Well, I'll tell you, I this one time now you can do it. No, that's not right. You see, I'm not saying it's not right for you, but it's not right for God. I'm saying you're fallible in your reasoning and in your understanding and in your perception, but God's perfect, and what God says must stand. I'm not saying you and I are to take our stand. We make mistakes. And we set down certain rules and regulations, and they are not to be unbending. Our rules can be bent, but God's rules can't. His are perfect. You understand what I'm saying? God must be just if he's going to justify you and me. He's righteous. This is the right, Paul said, or David said, I preach righteousness. Now, I know the first reference of this scripture is to Christ. I know that, but it belongs to David, it belongs to me. But he said, I preach righteousness, I preach your holiness. God is to be feared. And secondly, I preach your righteousness in justifying the ungodly, how God is just and justified by sending Christ down here to pay the debt. And then we preach God's, thirdly, God's method of imparting righteousness by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. God's people are declared to be holy. That's right. But God's people are holy. They're not just declared holy. We don't just preach an imputed righteousness, brethren. If we do, we violate God's word. We preach an imparted righteousness too. Not only am I justified and righteous and sanctified before God, but I am also being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit progressively before men. Now, it does matter what people think. I'm not saying we're to trim our gospel to suit anybody. You know better than that. But I believe that our lives are to be conducted in such a way that we bring glory to Christ. And the man or woman who loves Christ wants that to be so. He wants to be truthful. He wants to be godly. He wants to be holy. He wants to be holy as his Father in heaven is holy. He wants to be merciful as his Father is merciful. He wants to be righteous as his Father is righteous. He wants to be kind as his Father is kind. He wants to be like Christ. So when David said, I have preached thy righteousness, he meant by that, I preach God's positive righteousness in himself. He is holy. God is holy. Who do I think I am to dare call God my Father? He's so holy and I'm so unholy. He's so righteous, I'm so unrighteous. Innumerable evils encompass me. My iniquities have taken hold upon me. I'm not able to look up. That's the reason the publican would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. Heaven's holy. He was unholy. He just smote on his breast. How can I have any fellowship with God in his immutable holiness? Because Christ came down here and brought me God's righteousness by his perfect obedience. In Christ, I'm holy. In Christ, I'm accepted. All right? That's the threefold approach to preaching righteousness. God's positive righteousness in himself, God's righteousness in justifying the ungodly through Christ the Lord, being just and justified, and thirdly, the imparted righteousness of God by the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's right, got a new attitude, new conduct. All right, look at the second thing quickly. David said, I have declared thy righteousness, verse 10, I have declared thy faithfulness. God keeps his promises. God is a faithful God. This is one reason why, another reason why I have hope. I understand his righteousness in a limited fashion, as a man can understand it, as God's taught it. Not saying I've apprehended or attained, I haven't. But I do understand this righteousness, and I understand this faithfulness. Turn to Romans 4:21. Listen to this right here. Romans 4:21. He's talking about Abraham here. And he said in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's what Abraham believed. That's what he believed. That what God promised, he'd do. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? He said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He said in Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without change. He said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You want to know the two foundations on which we build our hope and our ministry? God's righteousness and God's faithfulness. That's the two foundations. I believe in everlasting love and an everlasting covenant. That's what David said before he died. He said, this is my salvation. This is my desire. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And it's ordered in all things and sure. That's the two things. God's righteousness and God's faithfulness. I don't know what will happen to me tomorrow. I don't know what misfortune, humanly speaking, I'll suffer. I don't know what direction I may fly off in, but I know God is unchangeable in his righteousness and in his faithfulness. And then thirdly, he said in verse 10, I have preached thy righteousness, thy faithfulness, and thy salvation. See verse 10, Psalm 40. I have preached thy salvation. Here's something I want you to get now. If you struggle with these other things, but get this. This is so important. There was a man called Simeon who was in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought the child Jesus to the temple. And the Lord had said to Simeon that he would not die till he had seen the Christ. That's what he promised him. And that old gentleman was in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought in Christ and to do with him after the ceremonies which Jewish children participated in at that time. And they laid him in the arms of that old man who had that promise, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he looked at that child, and he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Lord, now let me die or depart in peace. I have seen thy salvation. He didn't see Christ die on the cross. He didn't see his body broken. He didn't see his blood shed. But he saw God's salvation. Now listen to me. God's salvation is not in a plan. It's not in a program of service. It's not in a powerful ecclesiastical organization. It's in a person first. It's in a person. Secondly, it is true that we are redeemed by the work of Christ. Now listen to me carefully. And this is the very heart of the gospel right here. And this is where this generation is, I'm afraid, and their preachers are all missing it. Just come and trust the finished work of Christ. Just come and believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, you're saved. Not so. Not so. For this reason, now listen. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not just believe he died. Not just believe he was buried and rose again. The devil believes that, but he doesn't believe on Christ. He believes the work was done, but he doesn't believe the person who did it. You with me? He believes that such a person was on the earth. He saw him. Everybody here in these days saw him. They didn't believe on him. On him. They didn't receive him. They were willing to receive the benefits of his power. They said, feed us, we're hungry, and he did. Heal us, we're sick, and he did. But they didn't receive him. They were willing to receive the power. They were willing to receive the benefits. They were willing to receive the blessing, but not the person. You with me? It is true that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, by the obedience of Christ. But it's not true that we're redeemed only by his obedience and by his blood. We're redeemed by his person. It's Christ the Lord that is our salvation. This is why Abel could be counted righteous before Christ was ever born. Because salvation was in the person. This is why Aaron and Moses and Abraham could be declared righteous before Christ ever died. Because salvation's in the person. This is why Job could exclaim, I know that my Redeemer liveth. How can you be a Redeemer if you've never redeemed? But he had redeemed. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now listen to me. We're trusting the blood of Christ to cleanse us, to make our atonement. But we're not trusting the blood of Christ only. We're trusting Christ. Yes, we're trusting. We believe that his body was broken for us. We believe he obeyed the law when he was on this earth. But we're trusting a person. It is Christ who is my Redeemer, not his blood. It is Christ who's my Redeemer, not his death. It is Christ who is my Redeemer, not his obedience. It's not the finished work of Christ that makes me whole. It's Christ that makes me whole. The power is totally in the person. The efficacy is in the person. The redemptive work is in the hands of the person. And I can sit down and look back at what transpired, some acts of Christ, some works of Christ. I must not put my faith in those works. I must receive the person. That's what Simeon is saying when he's looking at Christ. He's saying, I've seen your salvation. And this is the reason Abel, when Abel brought the blood and put it there on the altar, he just as much believed in Christ as I am. When Abraham brought his son Isaac to sacrifice him on that altar, he believed in God. He's not trusting a work. He's believing a person. Resting in a person. Receiving the scepter of a king. Bowing in submission to a person. You see what I'm saying? I hope you do, because believe me, this is the heart of the gospel. And this is one reason why you see so much of false professions today, and people with unreal experiences and with no happiness and peace and joy and rest and assurance. This is the reason they have no assurance. The preacher said, you want to go to heaven? And they said, yes. You don't want to go to hell? They said, no. He said, well, the way to go to heaven is to believe on the finished work of Christ and believe he died on the cross for you and make a public profession. They do, and they come, they believe these things up here, that Christ died, that he was buried and rose again. They believe that's the way God saves sinners. But they have never bowed to and received and committed themselves to a person. Whatever he did and whatever he's doing. And for whom ever he did it. Christ said, come unto me. Not to a doctrine, to me. And I'll give you rest. To get to the when he controls your Christ, when he comes in, you see, he sits on the throne. He controls your life, your thinking, your attitudes, your principles. He controls those things. He's king. You've received a person. And that's what Simeon's saying. I've seen, that's what David's saying. I've preached thy salvation. And in closing, quickly, he said, I've preached thy loving kindness. Thy loving kindness. He loved us when we were unlovely. What a theme, the love of God. To love such as we are. I preach thy loving kindness, mercy to the unmerciful. And then he said in closing, I preach thy truth, thy loving kindness and thy truth. Brethren, we come to crossroads. Every man does eventually. Whether he's going to receive the truth of God or the ideas of men, this is God's word. I believe David is saying, I preach the truth of thy word. The truth of thy word. I preach the truth of man's fall, man's condition by nature. I preach the truth of thy grace. Salvation by grace alone. I preach the truth of thy Son. Christ the Lord, I preach the truth of thy coming. We're not speculating. We're not seeking new invention. We're not entertaining sinners on their road to hell. We're preaching the truth of God. Why? I sat down last night and thought about this. Why? His righteousness, his salvation, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, his truth. Why preach it? Well, I'll tell you why I preach it. Four reasons. Number one, because it is the Word of God. That's why I preach it. Here it is right here in God's Word. Secondly, I preach it because it meets the need of any sinner. I know that. I know it's the only gospel that'll meet your need. I know if I stand up here and give you a law to keep, you'll break it. If I stand up here and give you a work to do, it won't satisfy God. But I can stand and preach to you a gospel of free grace through the blood of Christ, through the person of Christ, through the intercession of Christ, through the mediatorial work of Christ, through Christ himself. That'll meet your need. And thirdly, I preach it because it glorifies God. This gives God the glory. Salvation by grace gives God the glory. Salvation by human works gives man the glory. I want to glorify God. And then fourthly, we preach it because we believe it. I believe this gospel. I believe Christ. I can say with the apostles, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I believe and am sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other gospel. We have no other hope. There's no other way. I have preached thy righteousness, thy faithfulness, thy salvation, thy loving kindness, and thy truth. Our Father, anoint the word by the power of thy Spirit to our understanding. We believe that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And this is the true God and eternal life. He is our Lord and our Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. We have by thy grace received him, bowed to him, crowned him King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray that thy word shall bear fruit in the life of every person here today for thy glory and for their good. O Lord, bring us to receive Christ. Thou hast promised as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. On his name. Use this message for whatever purpose it pleaseth thee. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.